In your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of John. John in chapter 21. And the text today is verses 15 through 17. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And this is the word of the Lord.
If you believe it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, say amen. Well, guys, I appreciate you turning to the Bible. Don't ever sit under a preacher unless you have your Bible out, because you want to make sure that what he's saying is actually in there, okay? And so we hope that every Sunday you come with your Bible out ready to hear and to receive and to be fed the Word of God. The most famous psalm in the scripture is probably the 23rd psalm. There's even some data to back that up. If you were to look at Google searches, the 23rd psalm is the most searched Google psalm in the scripture. And it begins this way, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, beloved, is our shepherd. We are his sheep. He takes us to green pastures, the Bible goes on to say there, that we might be well fed, that we might be nourished. He leads us beside still waters along paths of righteousness where we might prosper and where you and I might flourish. He tends to us. The Bible says that he anoints our head with oil. He prepares a meal for us. He prepares a place for us. He protects us. He takes away all of our fear. We will fear no evil with him as our shepherd, even though we walk, the Bible says, through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord is our shepherd. Yahweh Roi, or Jehovah Roi, or Adonai Roi in the original Hebrew language there in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And since God reveals himself to be like a shepherd, and he is our spiritual shepherd, then it only makes sense that he would place amongst his people, amongst his flock, the sheep of his flock, physical shepherds, men in the flesh, who through the power of God are to feed, lead, tend, and protect the flock. And beloved, that's exactly what God has done. Now, we don't typically call them shepherds in the church context. We call them pastors. Now, our word pastor, it comes straight over into English from the Latin word pastor. It comes straight from Latin into English. And that word pastor in Latin means shepherd. Or in the original Greek of the New Testament, the word for the office of pastor is the word poimen. Again, it means shepherd. And I want to say to you this morning, I am thankful to be called here by God and by this congregation to be the lead pastor or senior pastor, the senior shepherd of the flock here at Collinsville First Baptist. And at the outset of my ministry here, the Lord has led me to take a few Sundays to explore, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that you have a pastor? What should you expect from him? And of course, you don't have just one pastor. You are blessed with a team of pastors here. Along with me, Pastor Ben, you're also blessed with Pastor Paul and Pastor David and Pastor JJ. And together, we shepherd this flock. And so today, we're going to embark on a short four-part series that I'm simply calling Shepherd, where we're going to explore what a pastor is supposed to do in and for the local church that he serves. And I've actually already mentioned it a couple times here. A shepherd out in the field with his sheep is to lead, feed, tend, and protect the flock. And a shepherd, a pastor, is to do the same thing. And so we're going to look at the first one this morning in this series of these four things. We're going to look at the task of feeding. And so the title of today's message is simply Feed. Now, a moment ago when Pastor Paul read our text, John 21, verse 15 through 17, that's what Jesus told Peter to do. He specifically said it twice. Peter, if you love me, feed my lamb. And then a few moments later, he says, Peter, again, if you love me, feed my sheep. And there in the middle between those two, Jesus essentially said to Peter, if you love me, tend my sheep. Literally, shepherd my sheep, pastor my sheep. And how is he to do that? He's to do it first and foremost by feeding Jesus' sheep. Now, Peter was, of course, one of the lead disciples, right? He was the one who was bold. He was the one who was seen as the leader. He was often quick to jump out there. You got to love Peter because he's the one who acts first and thinks later. Amen? Can I get a witness? Maybe some of us in the room are like that. But here after Jesus' resurrection in John 21, Jesus is, in essence, setting Peter up to be the lead pastor of this new church that's about to be born at Pentecost, right? It was Peter, if you'll remember from Acts chapter 2, that stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was Peter walking all the way through there in the early days. These words from Jesus to Apostle Peter, they echo down to every man who takes up the office of pastor. If we as pastors truly love Jesus, then what will we do? We will feed his sheep. We will feed his sheep. Now, of course, Jesus ain't talking about burgers and fries, okay? Jesus is talking about here spiritual food. He's talking about the truth of God's word. And so that brings me to today's truth. Here's today's truth that I want you to leave out of here with, and it's this. Your pastor shepherds should feed you well the word of God. So with that in mind, I want to call you this morning to three actions. Three actions this morning in light of the truth that your pastor shepherds should feed you well the word of God. First, I want to call you to recognize the primacy of preaching and teaching. Recognize the primacy of preaching and teaching. Now, Jesus could have said anything to Peter. He's the Lord. He could have said anything to Peter. He could have said, Peter, if you love me, would you tickle my sheep? Peter, if you love me, I mean, could you entertain my sheep? Peter, if you love me, could you puff them up? Could you primp my sheep, make them look beautiful and make them like show sheep? But that's not what Jesus said, is it? Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. In other words, give them the word of God. Preach and teach biblical truth to them so that their souls can be well fed. And beloved, I gotta say this morning that there is a famine in the land today because of lack of biblical preaching. Listen, I'm so afraid that so many of God's sheep today, they look shoddy. They look like the second set of cattle that Pharaoh saw in that dream in Genesis 41. That second set of cattle, they were thin and they were gaunt and they were ugly, the Bible says. Joseph would later interpret that vision, those anorexic cattle, to represent 7 years of intense famine. So many people today are malnourished because so many preachers want to do everything but the primary thing they're called to do, which is to preach and teach the word of God. Feed the Lord's sheep the word of God. They want to do everything but that. It was Martin Luther who so straightforwardly said, God's people cannot be without God's word. Listen, just like a sheep would die without food in its stomach, the same is true for the church. The preaching of the word of God is essential. Some would even argue that it is the first mark of the church. And the pastor shepherds of the church, what are they to do? They're to study, they're to pray, they're to prepare, and then they are to deliver the word of God week in and week out, such that you will not look like that second set of cattle from Pharaoh's dream, but instead that you would look like the first set of cattle there in Pharaoh's dream. They were plump, they were attractive, they were well fed, full of life. They were beautiful creatures. That's what you and I are to be spiritually. And your pastor shepherds are to be sure that that becomes a reality. That's why Apostle Paul told young Pastor Timothy, his son in the faith, his protege in the ministry, he tells him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, he said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Above all else, Paul says here, preach the word, teach the word. That's what pastors are primarily to do. In fact, when you look at the qualifications found there in 1 Timothy. Of course, there are qualifications in Titus as well, but if you focus just in on the qualifications of the office of pastor there and then the office of deacon there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, what you're going to see here, when you look at those and compare those two there, you're going to see the primacy of preaching and teaching the word of God is tied to the office of pastor. Now, follow along with me here. 1 Timothy 3, we're going to read down through verse 13, but I want you to see here, these are the qualifications. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, let me just stop for a moment there and say this. Overseer is another New Testament word for the office of pastor. Sometimes the office of overseer, the word overseer is translated as bishop. And if you have a King James version of the Bible, you'll see the word bishop there. Another New Testament word for the office of pastor is the word elder. An elder, if you were to say which word in the Bible is most used to talk about this office, the word elder, hands down, way more times used to describe and to name this office. But whether we see the word pastor or overseer or bishop or elder, they all refer to this one office that we in our circles typically call the office of pastor. Verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then Paul switches now to the second office of the church. Deacons, verse 8, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So there you see the qualifications for the office of pastor and the qualifications for the office of deacon. If you were to line them up side by side, essentially what we see here is that they're very similar, almost the same, at least in spirit of what they are saying. But there is one huge difference, and it's found right there at the end of verse 2. 1 Timothy verse 2, and it is this phrase: the pastor must be able to teach. You see, a pastor must have the skill set to understand the Word of God and to communicate the Word of God, because the people need to be fed. And he must make it a priority to do so. In fact, did you know that's why the apostles, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, that's why they first invented the office of deacon? Did you know that? The office of deacon was instituted by the apostles to help them, the shepherds of the church, make teaching and praying a priority. Right there in Acts 6, the needs of the church were growing. People were coming to Christ left and right by the thousands. And all of a sudden, issues began to bubble up because some people were being overlooked for the distribution of food, and their physical needs weren't being met. And so the apostles, who were the pastors of this newborn church, they kept getting pulled away to deal with these physical needs of the church. And so here's what we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And in the wake of that, the office of deacon was born. Now, when the apostle said, "It is not right for us to do this," these serving the tables and making sure everybody's fed and all those things, when they said, "It's not right for us to do this," they're not saying we're better than that. Not that we're above, that we can't and shouldn't do that because we're better. We're not that low. What they were saying is, these things are important, but the things that we must do, that only we can do, are more important for us to do. Listen, there are a lot of things that pastors can do, but there is one thing that they must do that nobody else can do, and that is to preach and teach the word of God. That's why they should primarily devote themselves to that effort, along with prayer. And that's what you can expect from me as your shepherd. And that's what I will lead this team of pastors to do as well. And in order for you to appreciate that, you must recognize the primacy of preaching and teaching. So your pastor shepherd should feed you well the word of God. Second, this morning, I want to call you to this. I want you to understand the practice of preaching and teaching. I want you to understand the practice of preaching and teaching. So what is it? What exactly is preaching? One definition that I read that I've tweaked here would define preaching simply in this way: it is God speaking about himself and his creation from his word through a man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. What is preaching? It is God speaking about himself and his creation from his word through a man by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's why Paul told Pastor Timothy to preach the word. And listen, when your pastor, preacher, shepherd does that, He speaks with the voice of God. He is not God, but he is speaking what God speaks. When he proclaims, "Thus saith the Lord," he speaks with the voice of God, because the Bible is the word of God. Amen? It's the word of God to the people of God. And if you want to know what God says about something, what do? Well, you look at the book. If you want God to speak to you, look and open up the Bible and read. And what the Bible says, God says. Therefore, listen, I must preach the word of God, the Bible. You don't want to hear Ben's opinions. I got a lot of them. And guess what? You do too. So many pastors want to get up. They want to preach first and second opinions instead of first and second Corinthians. But you don't need man's opinion. You need to hear from God. You need God's opinion, God's word. Therefore, every Sunday, I will strive to open up the word of God and to declare to you the word of God. I want to explain it. I want to rejoice in it. And I want to apply it, help you to apply it to your everyday life, because the word is meant to be lived, but it's also meant to be rejoiced in and understood. And the primary way that I'm going to do that is through what's called expositional preaching. Now, I want to touch on just so you understand, because again, the point here is to understand the practice of preaching and teaching. And so you need to understand that this morning that there are different methods, so to speak, of preaching. The primary two are what we would call expositional preaching and then topical preaching. Now, this four-part series is actually a topical series that we're going to look at, where a pastor takes a biblical topic and he teaches it from various passages throughout Scripture. And after praying and seeking the Lord, listen, this is where God has led me to begin with. And so I chose a preaching point, and then I went to find texts that support my point. And so using that method, this topical message, I don't really know what texts I'm going to use until I've decided what to preach about. Therefore, in that sense, guys, it's deductive in nature. I begin with a preaching point and then move toward textual support. Now, that's a legitimate way of preaching. In fact, that may be what you're used to. I don't know. But I don't want topical preaching to be the primary diet that I feed you. I will primarily feed you expositional preaching. And what is that? Well, that is the method of preaching whereby I choose a text, where God leads me to a text, and the point of that text becomes the point of my message. And so it's inductive in nature. I begin with a text and then move toward a preaching point. In other words, I have no idea what I'm going to preach until I've studied the text. Now, usually expositional preaching, it moves verse by verse through a book of the Bible or a section of the book of the Bible. And that's typically what you will experience over the years in my ministry here. Now, again, expositional preaching certainly is not the only way to preach, but I'm convinced that it is most glorifying to God and most beneficial to a flock. Let me give you just five quick reasons why. I want you to understand this. Why is this most glorifying to God and most beneficial to a flock? The first reason I would say is that expositional preaching brings high esteem to the Bible. Everything that we believe, everything that we say, everything that we do, we want it to be found in the text. This desire explicitly says, this approach explicitly says, the Bible is authoritative, the Bible is sufficient. And so preaching expositionally, it kind of forces the congregation to have their Bibles out and open to the text. All of these things raise in the minds of the people the esteem of the Bible, and that glorifies God. Second, I believe expositional preaching helps you and me to ensure that what I'm saying is what God says. Remember, you want what God says, not what Ben says. And I've heard brothers in the past preach around the Bible. And what I mean is that they certainly said Christian truth, but they didn't exactly say what God says. And listen, this scenario can be okay, but it's much better to actually preach the Bible, open up, and to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And in doing so, instant authority, instant credibility, right? If you got a problem with it, this is why I love my job instead of David's. Listen, I've been a worship pastor, and everybody has an opinion. The tempo, the song selection itself, how long did we stand? How loud was it? We have all of these opinions when it comes to the preferences of how we do worship. But guess what? If I'm preaching rightly, you got to take it up with God. Hey, you get what I'm saying? Listen, you can fuss with me, but I'm just going to say, look, he said it, not me. If you got a problem with it, take it up with God. So expositional preaching helped ensure that what I'm saying is what God says. Third, expositional preaching keeps me from preaching about my pet peeves and my pet doctrines. Listen, I'm sure you've sat under preaching before where it seemed like the preacher had a bone to pick or an axe to grind. I've even sat under preaching before that seemed to be addressed to certain individuals. Well, expositional preaching helps ensure that I don't bring my pet peeves and my grievances into the pulpit to blast away on. I've also sat under preaching where it seems like the same doctrine just keeps coming up again and again and again. Every message seems to be on the same topic. Expositional preaching helps ensure that I'm preaching the whole counsel of God's word to you, not just my pet peeves, not just my pet doctrines, because again, I'm not choosing what to preach on. The Bible's doing that for me. The text is doing that for me when I'm preaching through books and portions of books in the scripture. Fourth, expositional preaching delivers me from preaching to felt needs. If every week in sermon planning, I had to approach preparation by saying, what do they need to hear this week? Is that a bad thing? I mean, not necessarily on face value. That's not a bad thing. And I want to be relevant. If there is a particular need in the church, I want to address it, and I will. But if I'm constantly trying to figure out the felt needs in the congregation, then what happens is that it becomes very difficult, because first, I can easily become overwhelmed because there's so much going on in the lives of our people that I just can't speak to all the needs in a relevant time frame. Susie's thinking about aborting her baby. Johnny's struggling with anger. Joe's doubting the scripture's inerrancy. Jane's fallen into the heresy of universalism. Which one do I take first? They all need to hear their message this week. And of course, those four examples are just tips of the iceberg, because there are as many felt needs as there are people times 10, right? We've all got needs. And if I do that, then I just end up being a fireman stomping out fires instead of feeding you the word of God. And fifth and final, expositional preaching causes me to preach hard and controversial texts. Look, if it's just up to me what passages to preach, I would rarely choose to preach passages that are full of difficulty. And there are some hard sayings in this book, right? There are some hard things to understand, try to wrap your mind around. There are also some things that are just controversial. But expositional preaching says, Ben, this is in the Word of God. Preach it anyway. I don't care how difficult it is. I don't care how controversial it is. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. Verse 17, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So over the course of my ministry here, just know you're primarily going to get a diet of expositional preaching. And from time to time, you're going to get series like this sprinkled in. I want to feed you good Bible-saturated sermons. Isn't that what good parents do when it comes to mealtime? I don't know. Don't raise your hand. Sometimes this can be embarrassing. But how many of you guys had an imaginary friend growing up? Some of you are like, I got one now. I ain't telling anybody about that dude. Well, my two oldest boys, they had imaginary friends. My oldest son, his imaginary friend was named Pondo. And Pondo had some brothers, Wando and Kondo and Dondo. And that was a lot of fun. Pondo was always getting into trouble. He was always getting hurt. All this stuff is a lot of fun. At that point, I guess Zach didn't have brothers. He had to make up his friends, okay? But then comes along my second son, Elijah. And Elijah, I guess from the influence of Zach, he developed an imaginary friend as well. And his imaginary friend was named Sadwad. Where did that come from? No clue, right? Never heard that was his imaginary friend's name, Sadwad. And Sadwad always got to do what Elijah didn't get to do. And one of the things that Elijah didn't get to do was to say no to vegetables and to say no to the healthy things that his mama would put on his plate. He'd say, Mama, Sadwad's mama don't make him eat this. And then Christy would be like, you know, she's a nurse. She's like, well, Sadwad's going to get diabetes and die. So she's just straightforward, right? She said, no, listen, I love you. That's why I'm feeding you these healthy things so that you'll be well-nourished. And that's what a good mama does. Young folks, when mama puts that green stuff on your plate, it's not because she hates you. It's because she loves you. And the same thing with your pastor. When he delivers up to you healthy, good, solid, nutritious sermons, they are good and good for you. And so, just know here again this morning, your pastor shepherd should feed you well the word of God. And finally this morning, quickly, is that you should embrace the purpose of preaching and teaching. Embrace the purpose of preaching and teaching. And I could go on for a while here, but I'm not. I just want to sum up it and be very, very brief in this one. What are we doing? What is the purpose of this preaching and teaching? I would point you to three things. One, the purpose of preaching and teaching is to bring you to Christ. To bring you to Christ. Paul said there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And week in and week out, as I stand to preach the word of God, I'm going to try my best in every sermon to preach the gospel. Sometimes it's going to be the main point. Sometimes it'll just be an evangelistic message. And I want to say to you this morning, there's somebody here that needs to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. You need to hear that you're a sinner. You need to hear that Jesus is the Savior. You need to hear that if you will turn today and trust in Christ, you will be saved. You need to hear that. But also, the purpose of preaching and teaching is to transform us and to conform us to Christ. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Where do you learn what is good and acceptable and perfect? Where do you learn what the will of God is? You learn it from the scripture. And so part of my job as your preacher is to help preach the word, that the Holy Spirit may take that Drive it and change your mind so that your life will be changed and conformed to Jesus. And then finally, what is the purpose of preaching and teaching? Well, the purpose third is to equip you to serve Christ. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says, "And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," that's also the word pastors there, "and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." You see, my job is to serve you that you may go serve Christ, to equip you and to train you and to call you out. And you say, "Well, preacher, you stepped on my toes. I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart." Because God wants to move you where you desire nothing more than the world, or in the world, than to go serve him and to worship him. That is the purpose of preaching and teaching. Your pastor shepherds should feed you well the word of God. And along the way, let's just be honest, they're not all going to be grand slam home runs, right? They're not. There are going to be some Sundays you come out of this and you're going to be like, "Man, dude must have had a rough week." But the question is, did I get on base? Did I get a single? Sometimes it's going to be that single. Sometimes it's going to be a double. Sometimes it's going to be that triple. Sometimes it's going to be a home run. And sometimes it's going to be that grand slam home run. And down the road, you may say, I don't even remember what he preached last week. Sometimes I don't even remember as far as that goes. But here's the question. Think about this as we close up this morning. When you think about mama's cooking, how many meals do you actually remember what she actually cooked? Oftentimes, you don't remember the exact meal, but here's what you remember. You remember that you were well fed. And that's what I pray you are. And so here's my final prayer this morning. May you delight in the delivery of the word, and may your soul be well nourished.